Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
My wife was whispering an announcement to me. I don't let anybody whisper in my ear. I hate it. And I let her do it every once in a while. Not during movies. Can't stand the hot breath in my ear. But she had something that I needed to tell you all. And so just a reminder to you all. We are working through the whole quarantine and all the different ins and outs, trying to be safe for everybody and do what's right and do what's best. And so we do not have a staffed nursery. However, we have a nursery, and you're welcome to, if you need it, to find it in the back there. There's sound audio pumped to the room. That said, we enjoy the sound of babies in this church. We love children being children, and so good to see you all this morning. I hope that you have enjoyed worshiping the Lord with us through song. And I want to encourage you now to worship the Lord with us through study. Would you open your Bibles with me to Psalm number 1? The Christian faith is not a flimsy, flexible, flaccid faith, which is often presented in our day. The secularization and overfeminization of the Christian faith has presented a religion more interested in emotionalism and storytelling than the firm doctrines and bulwark of orthodoxy that our forefathers once proclaimed. Instead, many congregations, even this morning, will be bending their message to the needs of their congregation. In a way that is not an attempt to address biblical themes that they need to grow in, but rather to meet cultural ever-changing needs. Churches and denominations in our day are essentially in gymnastic competitions. They are trying to show one another who can bend over quickest and best. To perform acrobats in order to accommodate the ways of the world. And the secularization and the amoralization of our world. Recently, for example, I read an article of a Christian pastor of a prominent church, a quote-unquote Christian church, who was declaring how abortion is consistent with his faith, and therefore, he, as well as their church, would not only condone, but celebrate abortion because it was the Christian, quote-unquote, thing to do. Culture has creeped into our churches, yes? And so-called pastors are trying to be flexible, bending over backwards to accommodate the changing tides of our day. Weak men with weak preaching have taken over Christian pulpits. The Bible is rejected for preferences and opinions and cultural revolutions. It is regulated and relegated to snippets out of context in order to make a secular message, quote-unquote, Christian. Once firm biblical institutions have forsaken the truth of Scripture for social justice, critical race theory, women's liberation movement, and the list goes on. Sadly, to borrow the language from the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And I want to remind you that Paul said that in Romans 10 about unbelieving Jewish men and women. And that perhaps is a harsh way of saying it, but an accurate way of saying that those who have a zeal for God but not according to biblical knowledge are unregenerate men. They don't know the Lord. They know a desire for power and prestige, but they don't have a desire to proclaim the truth of God's word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Psalm 1 addresses the reality of both the context in which it was written as well as ours today. Psalm 1 presents two competing images. One can either be a tree planted or chaff driven by wind. The simile that you align with will be determined by what is the guide of your life, the ways of the world or the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said this, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. It seems, both for Paul and the author of this psalm, that the word of God is a gift given to cause the child of God to grow firm roots, to withstand the storms of life. Chaff is unrooted. It's driven by the wind, the world, the changes that occur from one generation to the next, from one decade to the next, from one year to the next. While a tree stands firm, secure upon truth, which will you be? A tree or chaff? Be a tree in a chaff generation. Greater men than I, Charles Spurgeon, for instance, have noted that Psalm 1 introduces the theme to the entire book of Psalms. Read verse 1 with me, just the first line, "How blessed is the man." How can one find themselves in a state of blessing? Blessing like we find in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Some have simplified the term as, quote unquote, happy. How do you want to be happy? But blessing is more than that. Blessed, in Hebrew, the term asherai, is to find oneself in an enviable state of divine favor. Especially, we see it in the Sermon on the Mount, those who are described as blessed are those who are defined and described by those characteristics that make up a saved person. For instance, they mourn their spiritual poverty. They grieve over that reality. They search for a sanctification that will satisfy them, the righteousness that is external to them. And once they have acquired it, they will represent Christ even through persecution. So Psalm 1 begins by explaining to us what kind of person is, quote unquote, blessed, but it might be helpful for our thinking this morning to see that Psalm 1 is telling us what a saved person looks like. Or, to put it another way, this is a picture of authentic Christianity. Psalm 1 is a picture of authentic Christianity. In our text this morning, these first six verses that make up Psalm 1 give us three couplets. It gives us a choice between two alternatives. First, who will you heed? Will you listen and follow the ways of the world, or will you listen and follow the ways of the word? Then, which will you be? Two images are given to us from our text, verses 3 and 4. Will you be a tree planted, or will you be the chaff blown? And then thirdly, where will your choices lead? And it gives us two alternatives for God's justice and judgment or God's acceptance? Three couplets. Let's begin with the first, shall we? Always a good place to start. Who do you heed? Psalm 1. Notice Psalm 1 in the book of Psalms. This is the first psalm. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Who do you heed? Who will you take your lead from? Whose worldview will you adopt? Will you go the way of the world, or will you go the way of the Word? First, in verse 1, the ways of the world are presented, and I want you to notice progressions in this verse. Let's look at letter A in your outline, the ways of the world. And in verse 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. There's a progression from walking to standing to sitting. There's a progression from counsel to pathway to seat. There's a progression also from the wicked to the sinner to the scoffer. The blessed man does not do these. There is even a fourth abstract progression, a progression of involvement, a natural flow of the way of the unbeliever. They neither walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinner, nor sit in the seat of scoffer. To walk in the counsel of the wicked is to live life according to the wicked man's advice, the guilty's advice. Standing in the path of sinners is not only living according to the unbeliever's ways, but also to be where the unbeliever is. In the final stage in that progression, sitting in the seat of scoffer, that is to not only live like them and not only to be with them, but to take the lead of them, to be the vocal leader who is going and doing the outward scoffing of the scoffer. See that fourth and probably the most important of the progressions? It's a progression of involvement, taking counsel, keeping the company, then taking the active role, possibly even leading in the cause of rebellion. This is not what the blessed man looks like. This is what the unbeliever's reality is. And it's also the progression of those who have backslidden from the faith into carnality, both in their understanding as well as practice. First, they fall prey to the understanding of the world. And secondly, they find themselves comfortable amongst the worldly. And then they take up the seed of the worldly themselves, the scoffers, and they rebel outwardly, as the progression suggests. Brothers and sisters, more and more as we grow closer to the end, we are finding those who claim the name of Christ are walking according to the counsel of the unbelieving world. This will, if it has not yet, lead them always to being very comfortable amongst the sinners, standing in their path. And ultimately, if the Lord tarries and doesn't cause repentance, it will cause them to sit in the seat of the scoffer in active rebellion against their God by word or deed. If you want to see this in practice, look no further than the mainline denominations in the United States. If you stepped in a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, many Baptist churches, sadly, and preached the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in no other name, and that we're sinners in need of salvation, you would be run out of there on a rail. I had a friend, Sophia's, and my friend was invited to preach at a main church here in Baton Rouge to an international student luncheon, and he got up on stage and he started to use the Ten Commandments and other things to show that we're sinners in need of salvation, and he was run off the stage. We don't preach that here. bringing up the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross will get you run out of many of the Methodist churches around here. It's too bloody. It's too mean-spirited. Look no further than these mainline denominations, and you'll see the ways of the world have taken over the ways of Christ in many pulpits. In fact, look at the alternative. First, what a blessed man is not going the ways of the world, but the alternative, letter B, verse 2, shows the option of going the ways of the Word. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. His delight, his joy is found in the Torah. That term Torah, of course, has many different meanings depending on the context. It could be very broad. It could be very narrow. It could be as narrow as the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. It can broaden up a little bit further and stand for the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. It could broaden even further and speak to the whole of the Old Testament, though in Psalm chapter 1, the whole of the Old Testament was not yet compiled, and therefore likely doesn't mean something so narrow even as the Old Testament. But the law of the Lord, the Torah of God, can also mean in its broadest sense the instructions of God, how God has revealed himself and his ways and his desire for man. And here the psalmist says, the blessed man, the authentic believer, he who is in an enviable state of divine favor will find joy in the instruction of God. It says, in his law, he will meditate day and night. In other words, it's to say he will always and constantly meditate on the law of God. But that term meditate, if you were to look it up in a Hebrew lexicon, is very interesting. It means and has the definition and the usage in the Old Testament of to growl like a lion or to coo like a pigeon. You think a pigeon decides, I'm going to coo now. Wait for it. Or do you think a lion says, you know what, watch this, and then he growls? No, it's just natural, isn't it? It's just a natural flow out of him. When that term was applied to mankind, it means to utter a sound or to moan. It's that sound that I find myself making more and more whenever I get up out of a chair. As time goes by, it seems to happen more than I'd like. It means to read in an undertone. Any of you mumble at the words as you read? It even means to speak and to proclaim or to mutter in recitation. Repeating yourself, reciting time and time again. Remember, day and night, constantly, always. I had a good friend in high school. Some of you know him, so I'll only use his first name. His name's Joey. He was an incredible musician. Primarily, he was a trumpet player, but he had perfect pitch. I know what perfect pitch means. That doesn't mean he sings good. That means, hey, Joey, give me an E flat. He'd nail it. Go check him on the piano. Perfect on pitch. I do not have that gift. But mostly he was a trumpet player. He picked up the guitar around sophomore year. We were in a worship team together. Now he's a studio musician in Nashville on guitar. So you can tell this guy, he knows his stuff, right? Well, he sat behind me in an English class in high school. And I found myself on a regular basis having to reach behind, smack him on the legs. Because he didn't even know he was doing it, but he was humming and whistling tunes. He was eaten up by music. He loved it. It was all he did. It's all he thought about. It's all he ever practiced. What he did was music. Joey was a musician. And so even without him being conscious of it, he was humming and whistling and moaning tunes that he was practicing at home for band or for choir or for whatever it was we were working on. My pawpaw was the same way. My dad's dead, Pawpaw George. He was very hard of hearing. He always had a hearing aid, but even with, you had to yell at him for him to understand because technology wasn't that great back then. And he would just, when people were talking and it became chaos and he didn't know what was going on anyway, he would just swish that thing off and da-da-dee-da-da-da. Constantly having little ditties on his tongue, usually old hymns. It just flowed from him. That's the idea. The blessed man does not live by or live in or lead those ways of the world. The blessed man is in a constant state of having the word of God, the Torah, the instruction of God on his lips, on his tongue, in his head, in his life, in his heart, constantly just flowing out of him. The word of God is the da-da-dee, da-da-da's. The Jewish law had a way of trying to help this occur. The Jewish home had what's called a mezuzah. You may not know the name. You might be more familiar with the reality. It was a little box that had the Shema scripted in it, placed on the door frame of your home. So that as you went in and out, you would be reminded of the word of God and the truth that God is God alone. And it was to constantly remind you of who you serve and who your God is, so that perhaps that would spark some of the Psalms that you had learned, or maybe some of the histories which you had memorized, and the ways and the proverbs of God, and all the wisdom of God, and all the instruction of God would be on your mind and on your heart and on your lips and on your tongue as you went throughout the day. In fact, you see that instruction for Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which begins with that Shema, that battle cry, that prayer of the Israelite. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Deuteronomy tells us, look, you want to be a good dad? You want to be a good mom? You want to be good parents? Got new babies in the room, some on the way. Our church is growing numerically by reproduction. It's a beautiful thing. Several, couple at least, by next year alone. Moms, dads, y'all want to be good parents? You literally have one thing to do. Instruct your kids in the way of the Lord. That's it. The rest, you'll figure it out. This you need to do. The point being, you had a constant reminder of the scriptures. And the law of the Lord was meditated upon, as Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 says, day and night. The people of God, the blessed ones, the authentic Christian loves the word of God and loves to think about the word of God, which means, by the way, that they have read and studied the word of God. Nicholas, yes, is this your Bible sermon, you know, that you should read your Bible sermon again? Why, yes, it is. Thank you for asking. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, and God loves you and has saved you, and you're going to spend eternity with Him in relationship to Him, and as prep for that time, He has revealed Himself to you through the Word of God, I'm sorry that we have to remind you you should be reading your Bible. You should long to know the Lord. and to know his ways and be responsible for obeying him in the ways that delights him. If you have been redeemed by grace and through faith, nothing should please you more than learning who your God is. That said, I know the reality of our sin. And I know that we're born depraved. In sin we were conceived. And so our minds don't want to know God apart from a little urging and a little instruction and a little conviction of the Holy Spirit. So I'm praying that the Lord uses me now to convict you that you need to read your Bibles. The authentic Christian, the blessed man, loves, is brought joy by the instruction of God, and on it he meditates both day and night. And just by way of some very practical, there's apps. 4 chapters a day, we'll finish it by November, or mid-November, from January to November, so 11 months. If you read 30 minutes a day, guess what? You get to read the Bible 3 times in 1 year. And you spend more than 30 minutes a day on a television show or on your Facebook app. So is this your Bible reading sermon again, Nicholas? Absolutely it is. Thank you for recognizing it. And on the flip side, if you have no desire for the Word of God, let me encourage you to check your heart. You are being instructed to live life somewhere. Is the world informing you, or is the Word informing you? If it's from the world, then you are in the counsel of the wicked, the path of the sinner, and the seat. Eventually, you'll get into the seat of the scoffer. If it's the Word of God, God Himself is teaching you. And consider how much time you're spending in either camp. Who do you heed? Your answer there will align you with one image or the other. In verses 3 and 4 from Psalm 1, which image will you be? The first option is a tree planted in verse 3. Read it with me. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Let me give you 6 observations from verse 3. First, it's passive. Notice that the worker is someone outside of self. There's an outside planter. Implied there is that the planter is God himself. Second of all, there's a divine intent. God plants. There is an intent and purpose in the planting, including its location, which is number 3. It's passive. There's divine intent. There's divine security. Look at this place of security, not just by a stream. Did you notice that? He will be like a tree firmly planted by what, church? With an S, so that if one happened to dry up, guess what? You still got one, at least. There's security there of water, of the source that brings, number 4, spiritual productivity, yielding its fruit in its season. A good root brings good fruit. Fifthly, there's spiritual health. Notice his leaf does not wither. Even when we are between fruited seasons, there is spiritual health. And finally, number 6, there is spiritual success. Whatever he does prospers. This, by the way, should not become your new theme verse for your new business venture. This is not prosperity theology. This is, if you live life by the Word of God to please God, whatever you do for God will be successful. And guess what? That doesn't mean as you witness, you're going to get converts 100% of the time. That means as you witness, you will be successfully witnessing. The thing itself is successful. The word of God does not return void. But they didn't come to know the Lord. That didn't have anything to do with anything. The word did what it was meant to do. Remember 2 Corinthians, you will be the fragrance of Christ everywhere you go. To some, the fragrance of death leading to death. To others, the fragrance of life leading to life. But no matter what the response is, you were the fragrance of Christ. The blessed one who loves God's word and ways is a firmly planted, healthy, fruitful, prosperous, secure tree. It is a redwood in a cane field. The alternative is the contrasting image found in verse 4. Look at that option. Please don't take it, but look at it. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. How deflating is this, right? Here's verse 3, this great, beautiful image of the strength and security and health and prosperity of the tree that is planted by God. What a blessing. You know, the text will say these are the righteous ones. But the wicked, as an alternative image in verse 4, says, but the wicked are not so. Everything that the tree is, the wicked are not so. Secure? No. Healthy? No. Fruitful? No. Successful? No. Planted by God? No. Well, what are they then? Verse 4, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. What is chaff? Chaff is weightless, worthless, flakes of grass and trash that comes off wheat at the threshing floor. It's not rooted, it's not planted, it's not even alive. It's certainly not a tree. My brother and I, when we were kids, we had three big, I believe they were water oaks, they could have been pin oaks, I don't know the difference between the two, in my backyard growing up. All I know is that each one of them produced 3.3 billion leaves every fall upon the ground. And so every fall we had to rake up as a family about 10 billion leaves. And when you did so, these are those trees that produce acorns that are about yay big, right? Which is a young boy's dream because we own slingshots. And we would rake the yard and we have to put all the leaves in bags. But when you're done after raking it onto piles and then pulling the leaves out of there, you were left with a pile of crushed up leaves and about 10 billion of these little acorns, ammos, right? But how do you get the trash, the little sticks, and the broken leaves away from your ammunition so that you don't have to fight with it every time you go to shoot an acorn out of your slingshot? Well, you set up a big, heavy fan, and you get a bucket, and you take a handful of this trash, and you drop it in front of the fan, and the leaves and twigs and trash, the chaff, blows off. Left only with the perfect ammo. That's the chaff blown by the wind. The righteous man, the man who loves and lives by the word of God, is a tree. The wicked man who doesn't love the Lord or his ways or his word, he's chaff blown by the wind, driven, unfixed, worthless, weightless. Those are the two images. Those are the two realities that one might be. One is fixed, rooted, planted, healthy, secure, fruitful, faithful, and prosperous tree. The other one's a worthless, windblown trash. This is a life evaluation text. This is what my seminary professors would call a celebration of learning. This is a checkpoint. There's no middle ground here. This is pass fail. Which are you? Are you a tree or chaff? There's no in between. There's no gray. Which are you? Will you take your counsel from the ways of the world or the word of God? Will you find your comfort and joy in the worldly system, the worldly ways, the blows of doctrine and societal confirmation and all the different things that the world has to offer you that come one generation and gone the next, one decade and gone the next, one year gone the next, even a lot of times 1 week and gone the next? Or will you be informed and live by a fixed truth, the bulwark of our faith, the foundation, the cornerstone, everything that the Word of God is for us? Do you call yourself a Christian, but yet find yourself spending more time in the ways and in the presence of unbelievers? Do you claim to be redeemed and yet find your joy with being with the unredeemed? Do you proclaim the name of Christ but adopt the secular movements of our day? Would you turn with me? This is not, whoever's running PowerPoint today, this is not on a slide, but would you turn with me to the book of 1 John? Don't have trouble finding 1 John. If you go to the end and work yourself back, you have the book of Revelation, Jude, and then 3rd, 2nd, and then 1 John. I'd like for you to read just a couple verses from 1 John before we head back. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, that is to say, if you claim to be a tree but look more like chaff, if you claim to be blessed or an authentic Christian and yet you find yourself under the counsel of the wicked, the seat of the scoffer, the path of the sinner, verse 6 again, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sins. We're seeing church after church fall prey to the passing waves of secular thoughts and ways today. Churches are bowing the knee to critical race theory, to wokeness, to social justice. We're seeing gross abandonment of the Word of God for secular programming, entertainment, and feel-goodism, which is to say self-centered Satanism. Just with Bible verses sprinkled on top to satisfy the conscience. We're seeing an abandonment of doctrine for moralism. And we're seeing hordes of people walk aisles, say a prayer with no repentance and no pursuit of holiness. No pursuit of the knowledge of the truth of Scripture. But instead have a pursuit of emotionalism and feel-goodism and the very thing the world seeks, the very thing that Satan offers. There's an awful lot of chaff that's deluded into thinking that they are sycamores. A lot of people think that they're Christians, but really are blown by the wind. And can you imagine going through your whole life thinking that you're firmly planted, secure, healthy, and prosperous with your spiritual advisors, your church, and your pastor, out of fear of offending you, constantly telling you that you're fine just the way you are. Don't change for anybody. God loves you like you are. Only for on the day of judgment to realize that they weren't a tree after all. That they're nothing more than chaff. you might ask yourself, well, how can I know? How can I know if I'm a tree or chaff? Well, the first way is seen in the answer from verses 1 and 2. Which counsel will you heed? Do you love the word of God or do you love the ways of the world? But the reality is, the blessed man, the righteous one, as our text will say, the reality is only one person has ever truly fulfilled that perfectly. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the only righteous one. He is the only true tree. But if by grace and through faith we find ourselves baptized, united into Christ, and we are then in Christ through faith in the finished work of Christ, as Galatians says, if you are clothed with Christ, then there's a renewal of your heart and your mind. You will delight in what he delights in. You will rejoice in what he rejoices in. You will meditate on what he meditates on. You will heed the counsel of the Lord, not the ways of the world. So, be a tree. Be a tree in Christ. Don't be chaff blown by the wind. No middle ground, no gray areas. I pray that you are a tree. And if you're not a tree, I pray that today is the day that you become a tree. I want you to know that you're a sinner that needs salvation. I want you to know that Christ provides that salvation. I want you to trust him to pay the debt for your salvation and to free you from your sin. And maybe one of the biggest reasons why I want that on your behalf is because these two heated ways lead to two images, but those two images lead to dueling destinations. Would you look at Roman numeral number 3 with me? Where does that lead? Who do you heed? Which will you be? Where does that lead? Verses 5 and 6, the wicked are doomed in judgment. Verse 5, it says in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. That is to say that wicked ones will not withstand the judgment. They cannot endure the judgment of God. They will not be able to join the assembly of the righteous, the trees, the blessed ones. And the reason for the wicked's doom and judgment is seen in verse 6. The righteous are approved of the Lord, letter B. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows, that also could be rendered approves of. This is the equivalent of the New Testament term from John 10, where the good shepherd knows his own, and his own knows him. Or Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says, the Lord knows those who take refuge in him. Does he not know the rest? No, he knows the rest too. But he knows those who take refuge in him, meaning he approves of those who take refuge in him. 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul wrote to Timothy, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Jesus knows his own. He approves of them, and they should live holy lives. It says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That way is referring to the motives, the means, the products, the results of one's way of life. Everything that the righteous and the wicked do and say and think and are is either judged by or approved of by the Lord. The wicked and the wicked ones and the wicked ways, the wicked counsels, the wicked ways of the counselors will come to a glaring end in the judgment of God. They will not remain, they cannot stand, and those who endure it will not join the assembly of the righteous. While the righteous are the beloved of the Lord, approved of by the Lord, the wicked are doomed to judgment. You might say this, God is a tree lover and a chaff judger. Would you take just a minute with me and ask yourself the three questions? Whose counsel do I heed? Which image will I be? Where will it lead? Whose counsel will I heed? Will I take joy and meditate upon the instruction of God or the ways of the world? Which image will I be? Will that make me a tree secure and safe, or chaff blown in the wind? And based on that answer, where will that lead? Assembly of the righteous, approved of by God, or judged of the Lord with the fierce wrath of his anger? Make today the day of repentance and transformation. Pursue the blessed life. Pursue it by grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him and him alone for your salvation. Would you pray with me? Father, what a joy it is to study your word. And what a privilege it is to proclaim it. And pray for a congregation that is a forced. Secure and safe. Loving you, God, and your word. I pray, Father, that if there's chaff, the unbeliever, the deluded, or those trees that are tending down the path of chaff, I pray for repentance and faith. I pray for grace. I pray for your spirit to work. I pray for repentance and that they would trust Christ alone. We thank you for the Spirit's work among us as our teacher, as our guide, as the convictor of ungodly ways. May you be glorified in us, Father, as we lift up Christ and pray by the Spirit of God. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.